Let's turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 12 through 42. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to borrow one of the ones out of the pew and so you can follow along. Before getting into our message this morning, I'd like to make one last comment on last week. If you're here with us last week, and we had dealt with the first part of Acts chapter 5, but I had ended it by talking about the church finances and talked about giving and all of that. And one of my pastors reminded me, and I talked a little bit to third service, I was reminded to talk, but I wanted to say this. 20 cents out of every single dollar that goes into to our Agape boxes goes out. That might be going out to those that are in need that come in that need help with food, with paying the rent. And so benevolence right here locally in our own church, in our own community, and also to the bringing of the gospel to the uttermost parts. 20 cents on every dollar goes out. And somebody else come up and remind me and say, well, that's above and beyond, of course, anyone who designates to any one of our missionaries and all of that. But the reason why I said that is because sometimes we talk about different missionaries and added support that needs to go to them, and people want to designate for that. But I just want everybody to know, anyone that tithes here, already 20% of that is going to them. So don't think that you're not helping out those that are in need or not helping out the missionaries, and I just wanted to kind of add that to last week's message. Okay, now for this week. Last week, we also looked at the bottom couple verses of chapter 4 and the intro into chapter 5, because we looked at the bottom couple of verses because we're talking about Barnabas and this church of unity and harmony and such a sweetness within the church, to where the wealthy in the church, if they heard that they were poor, they'd go out and sell a piece of property and come and bring all of it and just lay it at the apostles' feet and say, hey, let's take care of the poor. And it says that they basically wiped out took care of every need, basically, of the poor within that early church. It worked. They cared for each other and they loved each other in that way. And Barnabas is one who is named as one who actually did that and went and sold a piece of property and came and gave their all. And that was given in contrast to chapter 5 then with Ananias and Sapphira, who were church members and had a heart to give and were part of all of this. There's just some pride that was there. It was their property. They didn't have to sell it, Peter told them. Even when they sold it, they didn't have to give all of it. They could say, you know what? We just have the faith to give half of it, and that's fine. But he says, but you gave only a part, and yet you were boasting about giving all of it. That was God's issue with them. And does something that isn't just unprecedented, the rest of the New Testament, where God drops them both dead right on the spot. And it puts this holy fear into the church at the time, as it would here. You know, if I was just prophesying one morning and just pointed out a couple of you and maybe some sins going on, you just drop dead, the rest of you would sit up, I think, and probably listen to the rest of my message. You know, I think there would be a little bit change of, you know, a little bit of sanctification happening immediately of just, Lord, forgive me of every one of my sins. You know, you'd just run through that prayer really quick, wouldn't it? And so that's what was happening in the church. Matter of fact, we'll see as we get into it. Look at verse 12, we'll pick up on. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So there they are up on the Temple Mount in this colonnade area. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. I think that is just a classic statement of that there were many there that saw this and thought, I ain't joining that religion. That's crazy, you know, with these guys dropping dead on the spot. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So it wasn't say that nobody got saved. Everybody's afraid to join the church. But it definitely spoke of this group that was there that were just going, not us. We're not joining. But then right after that, it says, oh, there's so many believers that were coming in. Matter of fact, it says multitudes. The only place in the New Testament where multitudes is plural. See, if you say multitude, you really don't need to pluralize it. That means it's just so many, but there are so many men and so many women and kids coming into the kingdom at the time. It even puts it in the plural in verse 14. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Just some great things happening here. When it comes to navigation, where you're trying to find out, how do I get from point A to point B? There's a lot of you that are map people, immediately go to MapQuest or somewhere and just need a map, give me direction that way. Others of you don't do maps that well and say, just give me landmarks. Okay, turn right at McDonald's, go left, and it's this certain colored house, and this car is parked in front of it that looks like this, and it's all kind of landmarks. And so some are very good with maps, some are good with landmarks, some are just hopeless when it comes to directions, you know. So you probably fit into one of those categories. But what I like in the aspect of, matter of fact, I like using Google Maps now. I used to use MapQuest. I like Google Maps because now they have not only maps, but they have satellite, and now they have a button that is the combo of both. It's called hybrid. And so you actually get to see the different landmarks that are there by looking at the satellite image of that, but then they lay over the streets the different names and with that and the directions and kind of get the best of both worlds. Well, in the book of Acts, as we continue through, we get the best of both worlds. As he's laying out this path of life, this journey that we're on with God, he's going to lay out both these things. The written word, that's the clear directions, but also these landmarks, these signs and wonders, as it mentions in verse 12, that were there to substantiate the word of God, substantiate the direction that he's given for mankind. And so we have these different healings and things taking place. Turn with me back to chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, where Peter and John, remember, they got thrown in prison overnight, they got released, they got together with the brethren, and they started praying. They get to this place in their prayer in chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, and they make three requests to God in their prayer. They prayed, verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word." So first prayer was for boldness, verse 30 then. "By stretching out your hand to heal," healing was the second one, "and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Signs and wonders. It's great. In this very next chapter, we see all three of these being met. In verse 12, we have the signs and wonders. In verse 16, all kinds of people getting healed. Later on, we're going to read in our chapter in verse 29, this boldness that God gave them to speak up again, even though it's possible that they're going to get thrown back in prison, maybe even a third time. And so we see God helping them out with that. We said interesting last week that they didn't say, "Oh Lord, protect us, don't ever let us go to prison again." That wasn't their prayer. "Lord, help it to make us even more bold to share your name." That's what it was, and that's in fact what God gives them. I look down in verse 15 and been thinking about this week, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. A few different thoughts. Kind of an Eastern kind of mindset of that day was if an evil person was walking by, demon-possessed guy. You know, I remember when we were first going to Haiti, there was this one guy that would walk the market. Sometimes he was naked, and he would just walk around. His eyes, you could just see right through him. He was demon-possessed, and he'd walk the streets, and all the kids know him and would poke at him and stuff like that, and he was crazy, out of his mind. I believe demon-possessed, and it was just, it was quite the sight. Well, a lot of times, they had one of those in just about every town. And so with that, if somebody like that was walking down the street and their shadow, you know, was around you, it was kind of superstition of the Eastern thought of that day that their evil influence would be upon you. Well, his opposite was true. If there was a very good person, if a rabbi was there, you would want to get as close as you could to him. You'd want to be in his shadow in that way, that maybe even his shadow. Well, in thinking that through, and I'm looking at this, and, well, it really doesn't say that his shadow healed somebody. Maybe it did. Maybe it was his shadow that healed all of them. It just doesn't say it that way. The people were trying to get to his shadow because maybe even that would cause the healing. But I don't know about you, but I was looking at that and I was thinking, you know what? I have a hard enough time being sanctified on the inside, let alone my shadow to be sanctified there. And so I'm looking at Peter going, wow, a sanctified shadow. That's pretty awesome. That even that aspect of his life, and just started looking at that saying, God, I wish it could be seen from the outside. Turn with me to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll share with you another scripture that I've been thinking about, and it ties in with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, so we can kind of grab it in context here, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's kind of like, well, just as God did in the third verse of the whole entire Bible back in Genesis there, it was all dark, God made it light, let there be light, and there was light. Just as he did that in creation, so he does that in spiritual creation. There is a darkness inside of us when we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and lives inside of us, and he is that light that shines within us. But look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure," so that would be Jesus inside of us, or the gospel. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," or the old King James said, "jars of clay," where the band got their name after, jars of clay. So here we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This answers that question of, well, back when I got saved at age 19, God coming to live inside of Brian, why didn't he just give me my new body then? Or something in my body. Did you see in, during one of the worship songs, if you had your eyes open, you saw one of the pictures of Jesus that Romulo picked and actually had the halo around the guy's head like that? And well, that's how they depicted the glory of God. That's how they kind of depicted it back in art and literature and stuff in that day, of putting this kind of glory behind them in that way. And I just thought, you know, that would be kind of nice once you get saved, that there's just kind of this glow about me as I'm walking through Home Depot. You know, kind of maybe hovering just off the ground just a little bit, but you know, something to designate as, wow, he's different. Something happened. God's living in him, and I want that too. But God didn't choose to do it that way. Why didn't he choose to do it that way? Well, if you're here with us on Wednesday night, we're going through Ezekiel, and we looked at this aspect of when God shows up in the Old Testament. A lot of times it was in a cloud. Cloud in the Hebrew meant simply a covering. And what that cloud or that Shekinah, when it showed up, it was covering God. It wasn't for the people. See, Solomon was dedicating his temple. God has Solomon clear all the priests out of that because God's showing up. This big giant cloud fills the Holy of Holies, and as it's going in and going through this process of God coming in, it wasn't, whoa, a cloud. It wasn't really the cloud. It was what was in the cloud. It was what the cloud was covering. And that's how God did it. He couldn't just show up. He can't, even today, show up and just completely show himself with all of his glory. Man would die. That's in a number of different places. And so he comes covered. So he came in the cloud many times as he would show up that way. Next, he comes in his son, Jesus Christ. And he comes covered. And so he puts on this covering, God putting on a covering of human flesh. And so God still remains covered lest we die. Now he does it with us today by coming and living inside of us, and he wants to be covered. This is his whole plan of verse 7. He leaves us in these earthen vessels. Well, there's got to be a reason for that. Well, if you think of an earthen vessel or a piece of, let's say, an old pottery, not if you've done pottery before, not when it comes out all glazed and shiny in that way. No, no, no. Left in its natural form where it comes in, that comes out that kind of pinkish, yellowish, whitish tint out of the kiln in that way. And you look at it before it's glazed, and well, you see its marks and you see its scars and you see its blemishes and all of that. He says, that's how I'm going to leave you. See, when you get saved, it's not something where you're going to hang something on your neck, neon sign, stamp on the forehead, something different like that. No, I want it to change you from the inside out. I so want it to go down to the core of your being that I want to work humility in your life. I don't want you to be prideful anymore. I want to work in the aspect of goodness and kindness in your life. That's the way I want to shine in this world. And that's the way that God sets it up and does it here. Well, all that to say, let's go on back to Acts chapter 5 there. I'm looking and looking and looking at Peter's shadow and, well, kind of wishing that I had his shadow. You know, that's what I was going through when I was looking at this aspect. But you know what? The story isn't about Peter's shadow. He had already said just a couple chapters back in chapter 2, verse 13, when he had healed that man that had been lame for 40 years and he gets to jump up and walk and jump around. He says, "Why look so intently at us as though we by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk?" Peter's already set it up. It's not me. It's not my power. It's not me and my shadow. It's none of those different things. That's not what we're supposed to be looking at. It's the aspect of my God. It's exalting him as the healer and all of that. So don't do what I did, looking at a shadow going, wish I had one of those shadows. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're saying, wow, we know that same God. And we can pray for healing and see guys like Mike Votal and his white blood cell count coming back up, hopefully getting to come home today. And we can see that and rejoice in that and all the more remind us to continue to pray for our friends. Well, let's continue on. Verse 17 through 32. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, or that's another name for jealousy, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now that must have been just kind of a fun story to, you know, watch this going on. They get all 70 of these guys out of bed, even the high priest himself, 71, all lined up. Okay, go get them out of the prison. And they're not there. Verse 22. When the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. I find it kind of interesting that they never make mention of, they never bring up this aspect of, hey, how'd you get out of prison anyways? They never even bring that up, probably because, as I mentioned, it's the Sadducees, and they don't believe in the supernatural, right? And so I don't even think they wanted to ask the question of, okay, still locked, guard still out front, how'd you do it? They don't even ask. They don't even ask, never even deal with that. Well, last time, we see in verse 29, it was Peter that was a spokesman. Here he's obviously speaking up also, but he's speaking and all the apostles. So we don't know how much actually they got to say, but boy, we look at these guys and we say, man, in speech, they were bold. In heart, they were courageous. In soul, they were trustful, you know, doing what the angel told them to go right back and start preaching again. And in their will, determined to go on. We can learn so much from these guys. And they have that, they start off with that great phrase, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's the only position to hold when you have the word of God on your side. I'd simply caution us with this, though. Be sure it's conviction and not just your opinion. Any time that there would be a civil disobedience, we'd say, be very, very careful. There's a number of places in Scripture, you better listen to your authorities who are placed over you. God has placed them there, and so it's very rare when we see civil disobedience like this. And so again, challenge each of us, make sure that it's a conviction of the Word of God and not just your opinion, something that you don't want to do. I think verse 30 and 31 is a real key to all that's going on here. They're bridging the gap because they're speaking to these Jewish religious leaders. And so they make the foundation that's there upon God the Father. Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever you want to call it, but they're attributing speaking to the Father. You can't just hate Jesus, nor what he did or what he taught, because you'll have to take that hatred back towards the one who sent him. And so it says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted. Those two phrases in verse 30 and 31, God the Father, he's the one who raised him up. Him God has exalted. How did he exalt him? Well, he exalted him as prince, that's ruler, that's leadership, and as savior, saving us from sin past, present, and future, which is very important because that's sometimes what we get mixed up in understanding what the Lord has done when he forgave us of our sins. And yet, we still sin, so how does that work? Well, when you come to him, he is our savior as we look back to the past because he has delivered us from the penalty and also the guilt of our sin, and it's complete. So I look back, I got saved at age 19. The penalty has been wiped away from Brian's life, and the aspect of guilt has been wiped away. It was a complete process. I have been saved, past tense, from my sin. Presently, I'm being delivered from the power and the love for sin. That's something that is a process. It is gradual. It is continuous all the way till glory, where that's taking place in my life. Then the third aspect is out into the future, where we'll finally be delivered ultimately from the presence of sin, the result or the consequence of sin in our lives, and it's a certain hope. I grabbed on to a verse. If one verse out of this whole week in my devotions of reading really sprung out, and those of you that are going through the Bible in a year with us, it was a couple days ago, and it was in Hebrews 10 in verse 14. And it said, for by one offering, and the context was Christ on the cross, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And I said, well, there it is. It says it right there. I've already been made perfect, and that is forever. And yet I'm still being sanctified. Boy, talk about taking your mind just going, you know, just shaking it around a little bit. Just going, what? How? Where? I guess it's like seeing, well, last year's Super Bowl, we know who won. I forget who it was. Was it the Colts? Was it the Colts? I thought I knew who won. Okay. And so we're looking on this side of it. We know who won. Now, if there's some way to kind of roll it back, and that can't change. They won the Super Bowl. But yet, if we're able to go back and watch the practices out on the field, those guys playing, every play counts. The amount of sweat and blood and tears and everything else going into that, and every block and every part of that aspect of their playing time and practice time all still matters. That outcome. I'm saying that I don't have all the answers to this. All I know is I can say, thank you, God. You have perfected me forever. That's what he did for us upon the cross. I can be forgiven in that way. And yet it doesn't dismiss for a moment that every day I have to struggle with my mind and sin and in dealing with that. And I still look forward to that day of glory when I don't have to deal with that anymore. And so there's kind of that process all wrapped up into what was going on there. Well, as we look at 30 and 31, folks, this is what God thinks of Christ. Here's what God the Father thinks of his son, Jesus Christ. Should you or I think any different of him? No, we need to exalt him as prince, ruler, leader, as savior, past, present, future of our sins and of our lives. And then he says, why he made him prince and savior? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God loves overruling sins. That's what he loves. That's like what, that's his job. That's what he enjoys. That's his ministry. That's what he so loves doing, taking your and my mess ups. And as soon as we confess them to him, he loves just overriding them. He loves forgiving us for them. That's who he is. That's what he does, to give repentance, to give this forgiveness of sins. He loves doing that. Verse 32, they end it by saying, we are his witnesses. He also says, just like the Holy Spirit is a witness of him also who lives inside of us. So he brings in this awesome four or five verses. See, you don't get to preach the Sadducees too long, right? You got these the whole Sanhedrin sitting in front of you, 71. They're not going to let you wane on and on and on. So he takes Father, Son, Spirit. He takes why he came, who he is, how he should be exalted, their guilt of their sin. You killed him anyways, put him on the cross. What they need to do, why he came, repentance, forgiveness. He does this all in just a few verses. Masterful. Somebody set up at the men's retreat that we were just at I think it was Ken Pollard was sharing this aspect of knowing our story. We should be able to have our story down of what God's done in our life in elevator time. What he meant by that, you get on an elevator with somebody, you only have a couple minutes. You ought to be able to have your story and your testimony down to elevator time, or if you have, of course, more time than that, but to be able to get it down of this is what God has done. Articulate it in 2 minutes, 10 minutes, and in a half an hour. You ought to have that down and thought through and process to be able to share with individuals. What was I saying? Oh, so this aspect of coming back to verse 32 here says, we're his witnesses. Well, what does that mean? Well, to be true witness for him, we need to believe it, we need to live it, and we need to say it. We need to believe it. We can't go off somebody else's belief. It has to be something that is firsthand experience that we have of his saving power. Believe it in that way. A sense, of certainty about our salvation. Somebody said, it's his blood that makes me safe and his word that makes me sure. So it's having that certainty of what God has done in my life. So believe it. The next aspect is living it. That backs up our belief. It's not just up here, but we're actually living out in our lives. I love the story centuries ago in the 1200s of St. Francis of Assisi. He came up to a brother monk and says, let's go down into the town and preach. So the two of them walk slowly and they go down the road. They reach the town, and as he's kind of following Francis around, as they go through the town, he really didn't stop at any specific place and have a preaching appointment, but continued to go through the town, went all the way back, and went all the way up to the monastery. And this brother that he brought with him specifically asked him, St. Francis, did you forget our preaching? And he made this great response that has been kind of immortalized with this quote from him. Francis replied, my brother, it is no use walking to preach unless you preach as you walk. And there's a lot of stories about that in his life. It's living it out. We were preaching. Everything I am, everywhere I go, should always be preaching the name of Christ and who he is. My character, what I do, what I don't do, what I say, what I don't say, all of that should be that preaching opportunity. So that's living it out, okay? So believing it, living it out in our lives, but also that third step is saying it. So you'll have some that are a little embarrassed to talk about it, and they say, well, I just live out my witness. Well, you should, for sure. We also need to ask the Lord to open up your lips to be able to talk about it also. And so we need to speak up when the chances arise. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 51:15, where David prays, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth to declare forth your praise. We need to take it that other step. Yes, live it out in your life, but say something at all also. I love what the Message Bible said about that Psalm 51:15. Unbutton my lips, dear God, I'll let loose with your praise. And so we need to unbutton our lips and let it go. Jump down to verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So they wanted to have a little private session here. And he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. So they already put kind of the death penalty on them. They just want them dead now. They thought they had taken care of this new religion, what will later be called Christianity, called the Way. And they thought they could just snuff it out by killing Christ. So now if we don't take care of his first group here of apostles, you know, so they immediately start moving in that direction. So this Gamaliel, this Pharisee, is standing up amongst mostly Sadducees, and he's saying, be careful. Be careful what you do here. And he's going to bring out two historical situations that happened. Verse 36, for some time ago, Theodos rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Now, we don't know. Historians didn't write anything else about Theodos, and so he was just given an event they all knew about, and there's this whole thing of oftentimes if somebody's alive and they'll have followers. We see this in cults all the time. They have a lot of followers that come, give them their money, give them their lives, give them their wives, give them everything that they can. But as soon as they die, we've seen this in the last 3 or 4 decades, as soon as they die, nobody's followers of him any time after that. They realize it was a joke, that he really wasn't Messiah, and they all go their way. That's kind of what he's bringing up. Verse 37, and after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. This Judas of Galilee coming up during the census, this was that popular census that every one of us know about. It's the time of year at the incarnation, at the birth of Christ, where they come up with this decree in Luke chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, where it says, hey, everybody's got to go back to where you were born, and you're going to get registered. I want everybody's name on the list, and there's going to be a taxation. And it was this Judas come down from Galilee, not the other Judas that we know in Scripture, a different Judas, but he started this revolt. And with that, they said, no, we're not going to sign up our names. You know, the government's getting a little bit too tight here. We're not going to be registered, and we're not going to pay this Roman tax. And so he started this large revolt, right at the time of Christ coming on the scene. And with that, he died. A number of them died, and he says, it just got dissipated. Really, it didn't. I think Gamaliel was wishful thinking, but actually the whole zealot party came out of these guys and was really the main reason for Rome in AD 70 coming and destroying Jerusalem and all that, but that's a side note. Verse 38, and now I say to you, here's his counsel to them, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Gamaliel is giving some good advice, some not good advice. It was a blessing for the early church, which their wick could have been put out at this time if they all got scared and stopped preaching. And so we definitely see it as one of those speed bumps in the road that could have stopped the church. And so some commentators say, what an awesome thing he did in you know, letting it loose, and so we can thank him for that. But then we can kind of get into a little bit more detail, and basically he was saying, time will tell. That was kind of what he was saying, just, you know, we watched these other ones, they dissipated, time will tell, whether it's of God or of man. Well, that's not wholly true, because we still have religions today that are some 3,000-4,000 years old that are still around, and that doesn't make them true just because they're old. And so time will tell. What he was speaking to, I think, yeah, but not always, and so we got to be careful on how far we take his counsel here. There's another aspect of this thought of indifference. Can you really play neutral when it comes to Jesus? Can you really have this wait and see? Would it be any form of evangelism to come up and tell somebody and say, but don't worry about it. You know, don't be hasty in making a decision or anything like that. Just wait and see. No, because when they see, it's going to be like way too late for them. And so it isn't a wait and see. It's any time somebody is confronted with the gospel, they're either going to turn around and say yes, or by playing neutral, they're really saying, no, I don't want this Jesus, and so you can't play neutral. You can't play this road of indifference. Next, we see maybe a bit of cowardice on his part of Gamaliel. He should have felt bound to accept, not merely ignore. And so even in and of himself and dealing with the situation that way, he must be careful. Well, wrap it up in the last couple of verses there. This aspect where they still beat him. They shouldn't have him. That wasn't right, but they beat him anyways. Thinking maybe that would heighten the threat that they wouldn't preach anymore. Immediately he says that these guys were, what a compliment it was to be able to walk around, and it just added to their testimony, I'm sure. Hey, check this out. They dropped their robe a little bit. Whips on the back. But you know what whips he took for me? You know, and I'm sure they just used it for evangelism to be able to show their scars. I wonder, do we know something of the same constraint to speak to others about Christ? Here, we don't even have the persecution. Their persecution made him preach more. What has it done for us? I wonder, at looking at your life, maybe you're, let me ask it this way. Are you content to live a life maybe unknown, everybody doesn't know your name? Maybe content to live a life where he's caused you to walk weary in the fields of poverty maybe, or up the hills of different afflictions or diseases that you're having to battle? The reason I ask that is because, well, what we saw back in 30 and 31 of this exaltation of Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. What he gets, we get. Cross and then the crown. That's what he's given for each of us. And so he's given us all different roads to walk down, and some of them are going to be towards poverty. You're going to spend your life, and it's going to be just one bill to the next bill and just barely making it. Others are going to be struggling with diseases. Others are going to be struggling with different afflictions in their lives. Can you hold on? What we have is the promise and the exaltation and all of that. Maybe it's going to be the persecutions or the beatings and those different things. Can you hold on? Sufferings in this present world do not compare, Paul says, to the glories in the hereafter. I look at these apostles and I see them, man, men of courage, run right back. The things that got them in trouble, right back to preaching and teaching. Don't even skip a beat. They're men of principle. Obedience to God must come first. They weren't saying, I wonder if this course of action is going to be safe. They were never asking that question. Instead, they were asking the question, is this what God wants me to do? Not on whether it's safe or not. Men of courage, men of principle, men of purpose. They saw their main aim was to be witnesses. With their lips and with their lives, they were going to be witnesses. Well, in wrapping up this chapter, we see what a pretty unpopular cause, this cause of Christ. Because to follow after this cause is going to cost you something. You might get thrown in jail. You might experience loss of your goods. You might even die from it. They knew at any time they just denied their faith. They'd be freed, but they just continued to steadfastly refuse to do that. And it says they rejoiced in these marks on their body. There was a very famous missionary to Burma, a guy named Adoniram Judson. And he was there and endured just untold hardships for a number of years. And during these 7 years, he had just suffered hunger and privation. They end up throwing him into a place called Ava Prison. 17 months just subjected to just such mistreatment. It was so bad that the shackles and the chains left these ugly, ugly marks. As soon as he was released after 17 months, he went into a different province. And as you have to in a number of different countries, you go to the leader of the village there, and you kind of get permission from them to do pretty much anything. And so he's asking, may I preach the gospel here? Here was his response. My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion. And so he denied his request. I wouldn't care if you're just coming to share something with them. I'd let you do it. They're not going to listen to you. But because you have those scars in your body, there's no way I'm letting you into my village. He knew what that meant. Father, I realize we don't have scars in our bodies from these things. But Lord, the things that you have walked us through, saved us from, healed us of, you've left marks in different ways. And so, Lord, those marks of our hardships and those marks of our tribulations that have come our way, oh God, we pray that you would take us as earthen vessels, these jars of clay that are all kind of marked up and full of blemishes. God, we pray that you would use these bodies, these earthen vessels. And why? Only because you dwell inside us. And so, God, our goal this week is simply to let you out and let people see you in our lives. And though you might not show up like a 500-watt quartz light all around us, but instead you want to show yourself and reveal yourself in humility, in love, in goodness, in the peace that people are going to be able to see in our lives in very stressful situations. Lord, may these things leak out of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.